brings me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Just the ladies on the third. Here we go, ladies. With prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now turn over to 463. Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy. happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, last one, 445. 445, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. Of God, standing on the promises, cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior at all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. country of beauty so fair, filled with wonder untold, gates of pearl, streets of gold, and my Savior will welcome me there. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I long to cross over to Beulah Land. Tears of trials all past, I'll see Jesus at last. I long to cross over to Beulah Land. All the loved ones who've gone on before me will be waiting for me over there. I'll see Abraham and Paul, I will there meet them all, in that country my Lord has prepared. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I long to cross over to Beulah Land. Tears and trials all past, I'll see Jesus at last. I long to cross over to Beulah Land. I will bow on my knees and adore Him, the angels and saints I will sing. There will be no more night, for the Lamb is the light. Hallelujah to Jesus the King. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I long to cross over to Beulah Land. Tears and trials all past, I'll see Jesus at last. I long to cross over to Beulah Land. Oh,
good evening. May we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, and take us home to be with Him. Thank you, gentlemen. Encouraging song that is. But we have a great hope to look forward to. Thinking about this aspect of our topic here this evening, continuation of the verse in 1 Peter, that the prophets diligently searched and inquired after certain things that God was revealing that was not to themselves but unto us. And that was, the first thing is the sufferings of Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that God intended, before He created this earth, He had purposed that this was going to be the remedy for sin. And so, it would not surprise us, and it should not surprise us, that from the very beginning, He was leaving us the very clues and the very things that would point to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the center. It is the apex of human history. The Old Testament and all the ages were pointing forward to it, and we look back and praise the Lord for it. And we saw the different things in the Scripture I'm just going to fly through these real quick. The promised seed, whose heel would be bruised. The sacrifice in the garden. The blood of righteous Abel. The sacrifice of Isaac. A wonderful picture. in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The rejection of Joseph. The rejection of Moses. The sacrifice of the Passover. And not a bone of him to be broken. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, specifically going without the camp and the foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ outside the city walls of Jerusalem. We saw the brown serpent that he lifted up in the wilderness, and so Jesus Christ would lift it up on a cross. And there was one that escaped me, and I'd say there's probably many more that escaped me. And that's what's kind of exciting. For me, this is not just putting into a message, but it becomes a document for me so that whenever I think of something else, even after we're long gone from this, I'll just keep sticking it in this PowerPoint and keep adding to it so that if something ever comes up and you say, you know what, we need to go through the sufferings of Christ through the Old Testament, I can go to one place and I'm excited. I'm like, wow, I am thrilled to be trying to think through all the different types that are in the Old Testament. And one of those types is Moses striking the rock. That may seem kind of strange, but God in Exodus told Moses to go to the rock and smite it so that the water would come out. And the second time, he told him to speak to the rock, and he disobeyed the Lord. It was very climactic, and it's even more seen in the significance of it, of how harshly God dealt with Moses because he didn't speak to the rock. He struck it a second time. What's interesting is when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says they were all made to drink, and all did drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Old Testament clearly the New Testament clearly identifies that rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. You know how many times Jesus Christ is supposed to be smitten? Only once. And after he's smitten, then you speak to the rock and you receive the benefit. And you see what happened with Moses when he didn't follow the Lord's instruction? He totally blew up the typology that God was pointing forward. And God dealt with him. And there's an aspect of we really ought not judge whether a commandment is important or not. Because oftentimes we really don't know how important it is. We just better obey them all and obey what God tells us to do. We saw the rejection of David, that he was a picture in how he was rejected by Saul and also while he was deposed by Absalom. I think both of those point to the suffering of Christ. And then we looked at the Psalms. We saw the category of the Psalms. Psalm 1, the perfect, blessed man. That's the man that is everyone's looking for, the seed to come. That is seen to be historically in Psalm 2, that is the anointed one. That is the king who sits on Jerusalem. And when you come to Psalm 3 through 7, you find out the king, the anointed one who sits on Mount Zion, actually has all kinds of people who want to kill him. And that becomes a picture throughout the Psalms that there's going to be a righteous sufferer. He is going to be the king. And man is going to want to attack God by attacking this man whom he has appointed. And so we ended last time with Psalm 22, one of the most familiar and well-known psalms in many, five or six different New Testament quotations out of Psalm 22. So I invite you to take your Bible, turn to the Psalms, and we're just going to look through multiple different psalms. My goal is to go to not to finish this message, but to finish at a certain time so that we can get out of here and be on. We have some important business to handle tonight, but I think if we have about 25 minutes of looking at different passages of Scripture, I think you'll be full and satisfied in regards to this, and hopefully it'll be something to continue to stir up your mind and your thoughts. And if you come across something, I've had someone else share something in regards to a possible typology with Christ, and though it may not be the clearest, I think there's some merit to it. And I think it's very interesting. So I'd love to hear your thoughts as you read through the Scripture, things that point to the suffering of Christ. In Psalm 31, so we'll turn over to Psalm 31. This too is a psalm of David. In fact, the whole first book of Psalms are all written by David. Several of them don't have a title, but there's a reason for that. They are normally seen as being connected with the psalm that's previously in front of it. So every single one, I think, of these psalms in the first 40 some psalms are all by David. This is one as well. And we see in this psalm, he says in verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Where is that found in the New Testament? On the cross. In fact, that is, we have an aspect, we have to reconcile the text in one of the Gospels, that I think it's Luke, where he says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." I think it's in Matthew and Mark, the last statement he says is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I think John, maybe I thirst. No, it is finished. It is finished in John. So if you were to put all those together and say, okay, put a timeline, which one was exactly last? That's always an interesting exercise. But those all three probably happened right there at the moment of his death. But what a beautiful expression of the faith of Jesus Christ. And he uses the Psalms. He quotes directly from them. And you can see in this, like down in verse 13, he says, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. And while they took counsel against me, they've devised to take away my life." What's fascinating is that type of language is exactly what's used of the Pharisees. That they took counsel against him to take away his life. And so I would say, yeah, how many of these verses are identified as messianic? All we know is one to be for sure. But I really do believe this whole psalm is messianic. And what's really fascinating is you see the elements of Psalm 1 and Psalm 3 and Psalm 2, all of them in this psalm. You see it in verse 6. He says, "I hated them that regard lying lips." That's Psalm 1. "I have nothing to do with the wicked. I do not want, I am completely set apart from them." That's the blessed man. And you see the element of this in Psalm 3. "Have mercy upon me, O God, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief." This is the outcrying, the emotional decree of the Lord, what he was going through. And so I don't believe that we find just every once in a while a messianic hint. I believe the reason why Jesus quoted from this psalm is because he knew that the entirety of it pointed to himself. Now, I want to let's take a step back because I need to redefine something. I didn't say some things very clearly last time, and I want to clean that up. Sometimes that happens as a pastor. You go away and you're like, I hope no one. I'm so glad most of what you say isn't remembered, because sometimes you say some real doozies. All right. What I mean is, I believe that every king, priest, and prophet is a type of Christ. If they do right, they point to Christ. And if they do wrong, probably the way I should phrase this time is, they point to the need for Christ. Okay? So when you have a king that fails, you have a prophet that fails, and you have a priest that fails, it's pointing to the need that you're longing. But all of them point to Christ in some way. So that makes sense. Now, when it comes to the Psalms, I was kind of crossing my wires a little bit. And I kind of knew it as I was saying it, but I'm like, well, just keep talking. But what I mean for in the Psalms are many times we can read through the Psalms and say, oh, this psalm talks about someone who is bearing sin. Well, it can't be messianic. And I think actually it can be. Because Jesus Christ, when he was suffering on the cross, he was suffering for sin. And so there's an element. Does Jesus know what Psalm 51 is like? Does he know the guilt of murder? He died for David's sin. No, I think he understands what Psalm 32 is about, and probably in some experiential way never understood that until the cross. And God poured out the wrath as the handwriting of ordinances were nailed to his cross, and he was experiencing the wrath for you and for me. And so that's part of what I understand is I don't think you can go through the Psalms and say, well, this Psalm is ruled out because it talks about sin. And I think we have to be kind of careful about this, but I think there's a general principle here. Let's go down to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. At this rate, I'm not even going to get out of the Psalms. So we better kind of keep moving along. This is such a wonderful, beautiful psalm. It is worth memorizing. All of it are so beautiful. But let's just look at verse 17. Think of this in light of Jesus. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be a contrite spirit. That's afflicted. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's a very interesting element there. That lines up specifically with the Passover sacrifice. And you have to say, well, wait a second. Jesus, did God deliver him? He didn't deliver him from the cross. He let him go through the cross. But I believe the deliverance of Jesus is seen in the resurrection. He was delivered. He was preserved. And so I think there's an element. He didn't preserve him from death, but he preserves him through death. And ultimately from the eternal consequences. And so the resurrection is, in some sense, a preservation from death and its consequences. So I think even this psalm, as it talks about the righteous one, he's righteous, and the afflictions that come upon the righteous, he experienced that precisely because he was righteous, and he is the fulfillment of all the righteous suffering in the Psalms. How about Psalm 35? Let's turn over to verse 11. He says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Let's turn over to Psalm 38. Some of these I probably don't need to give much of a comment. Verse 11. My lovers, not talking about husband and wife type lovers. It's just talking about your loved ones, you could say in that regard. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They that seek my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I, as a dumb man, that opened not his mouth. Interestingly, at the cross. And in the context of this, there is a context in Psalm 38 of bearing sin. That's found in verse, he's experiencing the anger of God in verse 3 because of this. He says, because of my sin. I think there's an element of that can still point forward. But, you could disagree with me on that, that's fine, but I have an inkling, that's just a thought on that. But you see this when he comes to the cross, the disciples, they abandon him, and even as the women that followed him in his ministry, they stood afar off, and we only know of John and Mary being somewhere at the cross close enough to be heard. But there's an aspect of everyone standing aloof from Jesus. Psalm 41. Verse 5, Psalm 41. It says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? You can see the heart of this. And then verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's quoted in the New Testament of Judas. So here, just within this psalm, a regular psalm, and all of a sudden he's able to pluck one of the verses. You know what? The Messiah is going to suffer in such a way that he's going to be betrayed by a very close friend. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Oh boy, we're making some progress here. This is the very opening words of Psalm 69, or of a dying man who is experiencing the picture of death here is like water coming up over top of them and flooding them out, and they're being drowned, and they're like, help, help. That type of experience. He says in verse 7, because for thy sake have I borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. You recognizing where that was recorded in the scripture? That was not at the cross. It was at the clearing of the temple. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And it wasn't referring specifically just to, oh, he got so excited about the house of God, so he went in there and did this. The point of that is, he is going to die for the zeal of the house of God, to purify that house and to open up a way into the very presence of God to deal with sin. Continue in Psalm 69, look down at verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. You say, does Jesus know what it's like to have a broken heart? Scripture says he does. I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity. But there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Ah, does that sound? Yeah, that's from the cross. They literally would give him a substance of vinegar to dull the pain. He says, let their table become a snare before them, that they which have been for their what should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Now, I'd be surprised if anybody was able to tell me the book of the New Testament that's from. Good. Maybe you got a cross-reference there. But Romans chapter 9. Remember when we went through Romans and how we looked at that prophecy of Israel? Says, what should have been for them a blessing now was turned to them a snare, and now they were caught in unbelief, and they were stumbling on the stumbling stone. What does he say in verse 25? Let's go down here. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. All right, let's see here. Is there one more to that? I think that may be it. We could go through and point to all. This is a long string of imprecatory prayers. And you know what that was quoted from? In Acts chapter 1, Peter quotes from this scripture to say, you know what? This was talking about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Someone needs to take his place. Someone else should come and dwell in his tents. And so they ultimately, they appointed another one on the basis of this passage of Scripture, another apostle. And so, Psalm 69, whoa, man, we've got at least three or four different references to the suffering of Christ. And so it's just beautiful. When you read something down in verse 29, maybe you're reading on ahead and says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. And just beautiful expressions like this. This is the spirit and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went through great sorrow, but he expected God to lift him up and to deliver him. Let's jump to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 8, he says, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. There's an element of here is the psalmist is talking so much about the enemies that are around him trying to seek him. And then he turns around and says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who is piling this upon me. What an amazing pretense when it talks about, in terms of pretense, wrong word, but just of the foreshadowing of Jesus when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And what took place upon the cross? Let's look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Some of these verses, as I'm reading them, make me think of another character in the Bible by the name of Job, who went through great affliction. And there's an element that makes me wonder in regards to Job as well, whether in some way to be connected. I'm sure there probably is. I need to think about that. Psalm 116, verse 3, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And he basically says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 10, he says, I believed. Let's look down in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. That words right there, we may not recognize that, but that is actually found. I believe, therefore I have spoken, is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, referring to Jesus Christ. His faith. And in the context of this is, I was greatly afflicted. He was in the midst of this suffering. He believed God. He trusted Him. In the face of death, he hoped for resurrection. And some of this points towards the glory as well that should follow. I'm not supposed to get into that yet. We're going to examine the Scripture for the glory too. How about we go to Psalm 118? Psalm 118. He says here in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Just another verse talking about the Messiah, and all of a sudden, boom, a verse that's quoted multiple times in three of the four Gospels, pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the stone, but He's going to be rejected. He's going to be refused. And God, and this is the glory part, the headstone, He's going to be placed as the most crucial stone in the entire building. How about let's turn over to Psalm 129, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 129, 2 and 3. He says in verse 1, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Here is just a picture of Israel, and it's putting them as a man who is going through great suffering, and yet the reality of Jesus Christ is He would be whipped in such a fashion that this is the very terminology that's going to be used in Isaiah to talk of the suffering and the whipping and the beating. He says, I did not withhold my back from the smiters. How about we go to Psalm 143. I think this is our last one here. Psalm 143, verse 3, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. And he says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. And just the context of the affliction and the suffering of the Psalms throughout, I want to kind of see it from the beginning and touch on it as you go along. I believe that you can read the Psalms looking toward Jesus Christ. You are hearing the emotion of your Savior, and you are hearing the faith of your Savior as you read through the Psalms, because God has intended that these things be pointing forward to the suffering of Christ. We have one time for one more scripture, but it's outside the Psalms. I believe that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Elijah, rejected of Israel, Elisha, scorned, Jehoiada's son, killed, Urijah, Zechariah. These are prophets of God, and they were afflicted. And you know what? Jesus, when he came, he says, "It cannot be but that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 11, he says, "I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple." That's Genesis to 2 Chronicles. That's like saying Genesis to Revelation in terms of the Old Testament. He says, "It shall be required of this generation." Jesus was telling in Luke, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and I've got to die." Why? Because of all the prophets that were killed before me. Every prophet was a picture who died and was rejected and was dealing with the hardship and the suffering that the people of God would not respond. All of them pointing to the rejection of Jesus Christ. And that's how he saw it. That's how he understood his ministry. He knew when he came that he came to suffer. He came to be despised, rejected. And yet, he did not pull back. He went forward and accomplished the will of the Father. In the garden, he says, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, let us go." Let's go to the garden. Let's go to the cross. And he demonstrated what a wonderful, wonderful Savior that we have. We'll come back. We should be able to wrap up, I think, these things in looking at some of the Old Testament prophets in Daniel, Jonah, Zechariah. A lot of scriptures yet to be uncovered and seen of the pointing towards the suffering of Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll have a few instructions, and then we'll get ready for our business meeting. So, dear Father, Lord, I thank you. The only thing that we can do after seeing something like this